Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
What a blessing it is to bring you God's Word this morning. And I hope that the Lord blesses each one of you by His Word and His Spirit. Now, in the text that I'm about to read, the psalmist says that meditating on God's law day and night is the way to God's blessing. Now, Psalm 1 actually sums up all of the wisdom literature of the Bible. Wisdom is about choosing God's way rather than the way of the wicked. Now, only God's wisdom can enable us to discern right from wrong, truth from lie, and wise from foolish living. Now, true wisdom begins by turning from evil and turning to God. So let us turn now to His Word in Psalm 1, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, hear now the Word of the living God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word and acknowledge that we have a desire that your Spirit has put within our hearts to meditate upon your word, and we want to meditate on it that we would draw near to you and that we would recognize the way that by your Spirit you draw near to us. We ask that you would help us to be discerning, to be those who are able to understand how this world works because you've revealed your design to us in your word. Enable us to understand how you've designed human relationships and most of all, the most important relationship we can have, even a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We ask that your Spirit would guide us into all truth this morning, knowing that you have promised to do so. And so we come to your word this morning with that confidence, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Has anyone ever trained you to grow weeds? Probably not. Maybe some of you like to do gardening. Some of you like to, you know, maintain a nice landscape at your home, and you probably know something about trying to fight weeds. But has anyone ever trained you how to grow weeds? Well, obviously, growing weeds doesn't require any training any more than selfishness is required to be trained into sinners. It all comes to us very naturally. Now, when we think about the natural selfishness that is within our hearts, we do need the Lord's help to train us to turn away from those sins. And we do need to know how to uproot them from the very root of that sin. Now, weeding the roots of our sin in our lives out is just the beginning. We also need to learn to replace those weeds with a life that is rooted in Christ. Let me ask you, do you want to be happy? Well, most of us would say, yes, of course, I want to be happy. But it is so basic to our human nature to have that desire that our founding fathers actually said that God gave us the right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, note that they said pursuit, not the right to be happy, because happiness is very elusive in a fallen world, and so it must be pursued. And so we learn, first of all, in our this psalm about the hunger for happiness. The first phrase, it says, blessed is the man. Now, there are similarities between being blessed and being happy. But one of the key differences between those two words is the God-centered nature of being blessed. You see, happiness focuses on the experience of the person, while blessedness focuses on the God doing the blessing. Now, you can even use this with people who deny the existence of God. Even the most ardent atheist believes that he could be more happy. Just the fact that happiness is not guaranteed, the fact that happiness must be pursued, is proof that there is something wrong with this world, and we have the wonderful opportunity to tell them why and what God's solution is. Now, most unbelievers would not condemn you if you told them that you are blessed by your church. That's nice. They would say to you that you tell them how much you love reading the Bible. Good for you. They're not going to argue with those practices in your life. But when most people hear the psalmist draw the line and identify what not to do, that's when people object. Now, once you start speaking exclusively about one way to God, one way to true, lasting happiness, that's when they think you are prideful for making such a bold claim. You see, the humanistic worldview puts man at the very center, and his preferences are what determine truth. People today look at truth like they look at ice cream flavors. Right, someone might say that strawberry is their favorite flavor ice cream, but when that person starts to argue that strawberry must be your favorite flavor too, well, yeah, that gets kind of arrogant. And that's what we sound like to an unbeliever who thinks that it's all about preferences. But truth is not about our preferences. Gravity is gravity. If any one of us jumped off a building, you will fall. And God has established those laws of nature just as he has established the Ten Commandments. He gave us his word that we may find our joy in doing life his way. So I need to ask you, what makes you happy? Now, most people answer that question beginning with the phrase, if only. If only I had more money. If only I had a better job, if only I had better health, if only you fill in that blank. Now, some people could say, well, I have a loving family and a wonderful church, and I am happy. But whenever we have problems in those relationships, happiness goes right out the window. Well, why is that? Because the meaning of life is found in relationships. The key point that this psalmist wants us to see is it's not what will make you happy, but who will make you happy. We will either seek our happiness from the wicked or from the Lord. There is no third option given to us. So there's only two roads to choose from, and the psalmist lays out those two roads very clearly in Psalm 1. So we need to shift from pursuing happiness in the world to pursue blessedness in Christ. But to do that, we need to understand, secondly, the weakness of wickedness. First, we saw the hunger for happiness, and second, the weakness of wickedness. Look again at the first verse. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You ever had your children correct you when you were driving? I remember when I was a child, my dad would say, yet another example of what not to do. Well, the psalmist wants us to see very clearly what not to do in this psalm. And the first subpoint is that we should not listen to wicked counsel. Notice the progression that he uses from walking to standing to sitting. When we walk in the counsel of the wicked, we are being influenced by their ideas. This happens all the time. I mean, have you ever had the devil come to you and say, "Hi, I'm the devil, and I'm going to tempt you right now with a wicked idea"? Right? It's not what he does. It's always subtle. It's always something that you don't necessarily expect, and it's always something you desire. Think about every commercial that you've seen. It has an argument for what you should value. You're worth it. In other words, if you value yourself, buy this product, and you'll prove it to yourself that you're worth something. Marketers know human nature. The more that you hear the same ideas over and over, the more likely you are to believe and to respond. Now, there's some people that I've talked to that deny that that happens to them. But I can give you 5.5 million reasons why that's true. Reason number one, we're going to be here a while. In the last Super Bowl, companies would pay $5.5 million for 30 seconds of your attention. They know that they can influence your behavior in only 30 seconds. Because if they couldn't, they would never spend the money. It wouldn't make any sense. And so they're convinced that you will buy their products. And so they know that ideas control our lives because ideas control our minds. We are constantly in a battle for the mind. Paul reminds us in God's word, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He also uses battle language in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 when he says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." But when our thoughts are taken captive by the wrong things, we stop merely walking in the counsel of the wicked, and we are then standing in the place of sinners. We park our minds under that influence, and we begin to imitate it. And that's our second subpoint. Don't imitate wicked examples. Now, this translation in English doesn't normally connect with us because normally when we stand in the way, we're opposing something. But it's different in this particular case where standing means you identify with these ideas. They connect with you. They appear to you very reasonable and even helpful to your life. It seems like believable information, though they are lies. Now, whether we see it or not, we then begin to imitate what they do. Now, we see it with children when they watch a certain movie. Usually, they'll pick one of the characters in the movie and start imitating what they are doing. But it's not merely a habit of children to do so. It's a human issue that we will imitate those that are around us and who influence us. All humans move through this process of new ideas to connecting with a new way of thinking, even if it's not true. And so our last subpoint is that we are blessed if we don't promote wicked ideas or wicked ways. Listening to imitating to promoting is that progression. And once you have been persuaded of wicked ways or wicked ideas, you imitate wicked ways. And the last step is that you become wicked in your identity. So in other words, you don't just listen to lies. You don't just imitate telling lies. You have become a liar. It's a life-dominating sin, perhaps, in your life. We call these, they characterize our lives. They're life-dominating in that way. But again, wickedness is not merely acting like Hitler. Anything that opposes the name and the truth of God is wickedness. The person that sits in the seat of the mocker has not only been influenced by unbelief, not only ignores God, no, he mocks God's judgment. He may even reject the reality of God altogether. But he also seeks to influence others. He is a mocker who mocks those who believe the truth, trying to persuade others to also reject those ideas. Now, I can't think of a clearer example of this than simply going through high school. At least that's what it was in my high school. I see the freshman who comes under the influence of some upperclassmen and seeing, walking in the way of their counsel and beginning to imitate the things that they do. And by their senior year, they have become that, if not before, they have become that mocker who then influences the next class coming in. He or she may seem so cool to the world, but according to God's value system, he is really a fool. Now, do you want your life to be blown and tossed by the wind of people's opinions or the puppet strings of the devil's temptations? That is the weakness of wickedness. After highlighting the strength of the righteous, which I will get to in a moment, the psalmist contrasted it with the wicked, saying later in verse 4, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Now, chaff is that dry, leafy husk of the grain that they just toss it up in the air and the wind blows it away because it's worthless. And so being cool in this world has exactly the same value eternally. It is worthless. You may feel like Jeremiah sometimes when he said in chapter 12, verse 1, "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease?" Well, it's only temporary, my friends. There will be a time when that will come to an end. No matter how cool the world thinks that they are, they will not be able to stand in the judgment seat or stand before the judgment seat of our God. And so ask yourself, who am I trying to please? Am I living according to the world's expectations or according to God's commands? You will cut yourself in half if you are trying to do both, and you will fail if you are trying to do both. Biblical wisdom demands that we choose between rebellion and righteousness because we cannot do both. Now notice, when the psalmist shifts to talking about the righteous, he does not say, "Blessed are those who walk in the counsel of the wise, stand in the way of the just, and sit in the seat of the righteous." No, he points to only one criteria for a righteous life. We must be rooted in righteousness. Look back at verse 2. "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." Now, if you truly delight in something, you can't get enough of it, right? You think about it. You meditate on it. Now, meditation is not some kind of New Age thing, right? Meditation is thinking about something and analyzing it over and over again. Now, if you don't think you know how to meditate, let me ask you, do you know how to worry? Right? You don't need training for selfishness. You certainly don't need training for worry. Comes pretty naturally, right? But what are you doing when you worry? You're thinking about a problem over and over and over again. And so instead of worrying, meditating means transferring from the focus on the problem to the focus on God's word and meditating on his solutions, and in that way, finding freedom. Now, sometimes people stumble over the word law. "I don't want to meditate on law. I want to meditate on grace." Well, in this particular place in God's word, this is not the contrast. It's not between law and grace. The contrast is between law and counsel. counsel, right? The wicked can only provide counsel. You know, it's kind of like in Pirates of the Caribbean. What about the Pirates' Code? Oh, they're more like guidelines, right? God did not just give us guidelines. He gave us an absolute eternal law. Jesus alone is King, and he rules from the right hand of the Father. And to rebel against his design is what R.C. Sproul called cosmic treason. Now, the context shows us that if we abide in God's word, then we will become strong in the Lord. We won't be weak, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Paul uses this language in Ephesians chapter 4. He says in verse 12, "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by human cunning, but by craftiness in deceitful schemes. No, when we root our minds in the word of God, he says, we become like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." It's a beautiful metaphor. And so we picture this beautiful green tree with its roots going deep into the soil and drinking up that stream of water going past it. And as we think about that picture, we think about the strength of that particular tree. But what I also want you to think about is, does that tree feel an incredible sense of duty to draw in that water to its roots? You say, well, trees don't feel anything. I get that. But if they did, you know, does it feel that sense of duty? Well, any more than when you have your favorite meal, do you feel like you're going to eat it out of a sense of duty? It's, I must do this, right? No, it's a delight. It's a joy to you. You can't help but enjoy that meal for the glory of God. And so Scripture says in Psalm 34, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Jesus offered us another amazing metaphor to illustrate what it means to delight in the law and to meditate on it. Jesus said in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." The only way to abide in Christ is to have union with Christ by faith. Saving faith means transferring our trust from anything else in this world that we are trusting, ourselves or anything else to make us right with God, and transferring that trust to Christ alone, because he is the only one who laid down his perfect life in our place. The only one who, after 3 days, rose again from the dead to conquer death and sin and the devil forever, so that by our faith and trust in him, we can have the absolute hope and certainty of eternal life. And so when we think about the promises that we have from him, it is in Christ alone, in that union with him, abiding in Christ, that we will dwell and live in his delight forever. Now, we don't merely abide in Christ for salvation, we also abide in Christ for our sanctification, this process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And so Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So let me ask you, do you believe him? Do you believe that truly apart from Christ, you can do nothing? Well, Jesus said, "Apart from the Father, I can do nothing." So if he can't do anything, we certainly don't have much hope to do things on our own. But what we see from Scripture is that we were bought with a price. We are not our own. All that we have has been generously given to us by our gracious God. Now, in that way, the psalmist said, in all that he does, he prospers. Now, does that mean that all Christians are therefore going to be rich? Not necessarily. But rather, we will prosper according to God's value system. We will have a rock-solid character that shall not be compromised. Scripture is very clear in Colossians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 6, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." Give yourself completely to the Lord. Entrust every element of your life to him. His design for your life is the only way to have that eternal value and to enjoy that blessedness, because every other way is counterfeit. As good as it looks, it just goes poof in your hands. We tend to want to see fruit in our lives faster than we usually see it. But being rooted in Christ means God will bring fruit in its season, or in God's time. And we kind of like to have drive-through sanctification, right? Oh, good, I'm more like Jesus, you know, got my happy meal, right? My blessed meal. So the question is, do you believe that Christ will bring fruit into your life in his timing as you meditate on him, as you abide in him, as you trust his Spirit to accomplish that perfect work that he began? Well, we're given this certainty in Galatians chapter 5 when Paul says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we come and acknowledge that it is only you who can do this work in our hearts, it is only you who have that grace and that power to accomplish what you have begun in us. Lord, we have the desire to live the life of worship that you've called us to live, not worshiping the things that are unworthy in this world, but seeing you in your right place, high and lifted up, that all other values would pale in comparison to the glories that are ours as those seated with Christ in heavenly places by faith. Lord, help us not just rejoice in you for an hour a week, but rejoice in your grace and in your goodness and in your sovereign power every moment of every day, so that you get all the glory. We pray it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.